as our guide. And Lord, we want to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He represents perfectly the Father, as He reveals to us the Father and the Son, and as He reminds us of everything that Jesus taught. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to us as we open God's Word this morning, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. God is so faithful. Isn't it lovely that, where this draft is coming from? Like this freezing blast. God is so faithful, just as the theme of the scriptures we've had this morning, even in the prayer meeting, God's faithfulness to those who are downcast and discouraged. And I want to share just like something from a pastor's heart. Sometimes we're unable to share with you guys all the stuff that goes on sometimes in people's lives, and the battles and the issues, and the young people, the things that are affecting the young people. It gets discouraging at times, to be honest, and sometimes you just think, Lord, are we making any headway against the forces of darkness? And this morning when I was coming to church, I was like saying, Lord, I just need your encouragement. I've got to get up in front of people and I need your encouragement. And when I drove in, it's just little things that God encourages us with. When I drove into the church, there were two of our youth group sitting in the rain, waiting to come and do their duty. So they caught the bus from Featherstone to come by 9 o'clock to do their duty. And I just thought, God, there's hope for the future. We've got young people who have got vision for God's kingdom and willing to serve like that. And then just coming into the prayer meeting and seeing a bunch of saints, not flashy, eloquent prayers, just like a bunch of saints going, God, we want to see your kingdom advance. We want to see your kingdom come. Praying God's word, praying. And it was just, and my heart just began to soar because I realized we're going to defeat the enemy in the end. Not because of anything of the greatness of us, but because of the greatness of the God we're looking to. And I really want to encourage you guys, if you consider yourself part of Solid Ground, come at 9 o'clock and pray. Pray with us for half an hour as we pray for God's kingdom, as we join the scrum to push this kingdom along. The times are tough, and the enemy is angry, and he's trying to stop the kingdom advance. And the more saints that come together to push that along in prayer, the more powerful it becomes. So I really encourage you in that. We're doing a series, we'll start the clock. We're doing a series on called Copy and Paste, in which we're looking at some of the sort of secondary characters in the scripture, to see elements in their lives that are worthy of emulating, that we can copy and then set an example to others to follow. Because our job is to disciple people, not just to tell them the word of God, but to actually disciple them, to show them that played out in our lives. And last week I thought we were finished with Acts chapter 6. And I thought we were moving on, but I felt like the Holy Spirit say there's some more about wisdom to unpack. So we're going to look in Acts 6 and verse 3, and it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this day. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So again, we're looking at these guys that were chosen to be the first deacons, and we've been looking at the qualities in their lives that we want to emulate. And last week, we started looking at this beautiful term, to be full of wisdom, to be full of the wisdom of God. And we looked at the essential spiritual nature of wisdom, how there's two types of wisdom. One is heavenly wisdom, which reflects the character of Christ, and it manifests in peace and righteousness in the Christian community. It brings the character of Christ to bear. And the other one is earthly wisdom, and we saw that was demonic. That reflected the character of Satan. And when that wisdom is being applied, there's all kinds of vice and there's all kinds of disorder and disunity And we obviously want to tap into the wisdom of Christ in terms of our attitudes and our hearts. But wisdom is a very broad term. And I felt like there's some more aspects of wisdom that we can look at as we seek to be filled with wisdom. And the Oxford English Dictionary defines wisdom as this: the capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, the soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs. And wisdom is not only having that right attitude in relationships, but it's knowing what to do in any given situation. It really is the divine how-to manual to help us deal with difficult circumstances. And wisdom empowers us to do the right thing in the right way in order to produce God's outcomes, godly outcomes. To know exactly what to do. And let's go back to the beautiful promise in James 1 verse 5, and it says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. And we are reminded of this wonderful foundational truth here, that if anyone lacks wisdom, all we need to do is ask God for that wisdom, and then when God reveals that wisdom, to trust him and to live it out. And isn't that an incredible asset made available to us, that we have access to the one who has infinite wisdom? We have access to the creator and director of the universe. The God who not only knows all the details of history, who knows all the details of the future, but he not only knows the future, but he is actually unfolding the future according to his perfect plan. What a thing that he says, you can ask me and I will give you that wisdom. I'll give you access to that incredible wisdom if you will only ask. James 1 in the Living Bible says this: if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. So simple. God, what do you want me to do? That we can approach the throne of the creator of the universe and ask him that question, and that he will speak to us. It gives us access to a wisdom that is much greater than ours, that is the blueprint for ultimate good in our lives, that God has already planned over our lives. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. There aren't really words to grab a hold of that, and only the scripture can really reveal it to us. But let's look at in Isaiah 55 verse 6. It says that this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Come on, what an amazing thing. God says, your ways, my ways are so much higher than your ways. And then he's saying, forsake your ways. You can plug into my ways. Guys, the trouble started where Adam and Eve were walking with God in the garden, and God said, this is my way. And Adam and Eve said, no. At this point, we're going to go another way. And it introduced all that demonic wisdom into the world. Why would we walk in a way other than the beautiful plan that God has for our lives? The plan for which he created us, the plan for which he redeemed us and rescued us through the blood of Jesus. And here he says, this is access to it. Draw near to me. Forsake the old ways, forsake your ways, and plug into my ways. They're much higher, they're much better. And it's a formula for tapping into this infinitely superior wisdom. And the secret here again, we see, seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to seek, we need to ask, we need to attune to God in intimacy and relationship with him. And then again, we can do this with great trust that he actually has our best interests at heart. Better than in our own sometimes selfish instinct. We feel like we know what's better. But God actually says, I know what's better. And we know that from this beautiful promise, this beloved promise in Jeremiah 29, where it says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call to me and you will pray to me and I will hear you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Again, this is just such a beautiful, beautiful promise from God. Can you think of that? The God who sits on the throne of heaven, he's looking down at your life. You think, how could he even know about me? How could he even know my name? But the Bible says he's planning. He's looking at every day of your life, every decision you're making. He's looking at the course of your life. And the Bible says he's planning. He's scheming. Someone once called him the Jewish scheming God. He's scheming for the very best for your life. And he says, not to hurt you, not to harm you, but for a great future, the greatest future you can ever imagine. Just let that sink in. And wisdom in life's choices usually leads to good reward in this life. Wise choices lead to good results, usually in this life. And I say usually, because they don't always. This is a sinful, broken world, and there's oppression in this world, and sometimes we can do the right thing, and we can actually get into trouble for doing the right thing. We can take a stand for God, and we can incur persecution and opposition. There's places in this world where people, when they do the right thing, they could end up in jail. They could even end up martyred. But the thing is, when God says, I have plans for your future, he's not only thinking of this world. He's thinking of beyond this world. He's thinking of an eternal future. And when we follow God's plans, even if it were to lead to martyrdom, it's still the best plan. It's still an eternity of glory, wearing a martyr's crown. And so we can be assured whatever God has in store for us is the very best for us. And you know, it's beautiful that again it says, where will we find this? As we seek him. We don't even necessarily pursue the plan. We pursue the mastermind, and we find the plan. And God draws us into that relationship. God promises us that beautiful future, and he does even in adverse environments. And as we seek him, and you know, the beautiful thing is that as we seek him, the plan unfolds. But in the most beautiful thing about it is that we find him more than even just what we should do. We find the one who's teaching us what we should do. And that's the greatest blessing. That is the greatest blessing of all. But whether there's earthly or eternal outcomes, the best outcomes are with the Lord's plans. Look at Proverbs 3 verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and he will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust in God's ways, deferring to him, and he will lead us into straight paths. The large part of these instructions, the large part of the plan, are just found here in Scripture, in general instructions, in general principles. When we walk according to Scripture, we find ourselves walking in those higher ways. We find ourselves living in that blessing. But then there are times in life when there are specifics, where there's a choice between two things, and both of them are blessed by Scripture. None of them are going against God's directive in Scripture. And sometimes we just need to, well, that's when we need to seek the Lord. What choice should we make here, Lord? And one of the beautiful things is so often God leaves the choice to us. Because we're free agents. We're not automatons. We're not robots that are just operating according to a program, a computer program. He's saying, I want you to learn to make good decisions. And I want you to have creativity and to look at who I am and make a decision based out of your knowledge of me. And he leaves the choice to us. And that's perfect. And he blesses those things if it's not going against his word. But then there are times in life where we sense, and we all know that, I think we all know that, we've all been in that place where we sense, Lord, this is a critical decision. And I really want to know, I need help now from the one who sees the future. I need help from the one who's got the whole blueprint. And I need to hear from you specifically, Lord. And that's when we sense we want to learn, we want to ask God, Lord, tell me what to do here. Isaiah 30 verse 20 says this, your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And then you will turn to the, when you turn to the right or the left. This is a beautiful prophetic promise that God gave to Israel, fulfilled in the coming of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That you will see your teacher, you'll come to know him, you'll come to know Jesus, and from him you get the Holy Spirit, who's your guide. That he'll whisper in your ear, this is the way, walk in it. How wonderful to be guided like that when we're confused in our decision making, and to learn to hear that voice. Recognize that voice so we can walk into it. So let's just look very practically, how? How do we learn to hear that voice? This is just a couple of points. The first one is fill yourself with Scripture. Fill your heart and your mind with Scripture by reading it, meditating on it. John 14:26, Jesus said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in our hearts in the language of Scripture. And the more Scripture we've imbibed, the more Scripture we filled ourselves with, the more language he has, the more vocabulary he has. And I don't know about you, but so many times in my life when I'm seeking God, what comes to mind? The Lord reminds you of Scripture. You find yourself preaching to yourself from Scripture, and it gives you guidance. And that's the main way God guides. But if we want to hear, we want to know how, fill ourselves with Scripture. It gives the Holy Spirit more to remind us of. Tim Keller always talks about how he's read so much of C.S. Lewis. He says, I'm sure if you asked me what C.S. Lewis would think about a topic, even though he never wrote about it, I've read so many of his books that I feel like I know what he would say. And that's what we want to be like with God, that we know the Word so well, that even if there's a situation that's kind of outside of direct Scripture, we go, I know what Jesus would say about this, because we've got so much of his word in us. And the Holy Spirit can just quicken that, remind us of it, and keep us in that beautiful pathway of God's blessing. Secondly, if we really want to hear in those critical situations, we must come to God with an empty slate. Okay? Proverbs 14 verse 12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends, but the end is the way to death. And we've got to be careful so often, and I've done it so many times in my life, I was trying to think of examples, but we tend to forget the bad experiences. But where you want something, well, I wanted something, and I didn't want to let go what I wanted. And then I was asking God, Lord, show me what to do. And then I'm like, oh, God isn't speaking to me. But it wasn't that God wasn't speaking to me. It was that I had made up my mind about what I wanted as the answer. And then God, I couldn't hear what God was saying because I'd already settled it in my mind. And it's good if we really need to hear that decision. If we realize this is something critical and we go to God and say, Lord, help me to lay down my desires so that I can really hear what it is that you say, God. And that's a key one. Then we need to, this one is an obvious one, is to spend time with him and ask him and be attentive. And we learn his heart and his ways as we welcome him into our journey as our guide and our friend. And the beauty of this is that if we get no answer, or if we get the answer, wait, What we do is we grow closer to Him. We learn more about His heart, and we learn to trust, even in the silences, even in the places where we don't feel like we've had an answer. And point four is confer with others. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Isn't that so beautiful? When we wanting to make a big decision, wait on the Lord, seek the Lord, search the scripture, but ask godly friends for their advice. They can also hear God. They can help us if there's a blind spot in our lives. They can help us, warn us, whoa, that thing that you set your mind on is actually, there's some red flags around that. And godly counsel can help us get a broader perspective. And then the fifth point is, and it's come up again and again, obey in faith and trust as we work out what God has spoken. Look at Colossians 1 verse 9. It says, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." What a beautiful passage. How beautifully that applies to what we're talking about today. Firstly, let's note that we don't only ask God for wisdom for ourselves, but we're called to ask God for wisdom for others, to pray that our brothers and sisters will receive the wisdom they need. Isn't that lovely that we can be contributing to the flow of wisdom from the generous God who gives wisdom, that when we pray, our prayers are energizing that process. That's why we pray. That's why our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ need our prayers, because we energize that flow of wisdom. But look at the fruit, look at the outcome in this. It talks about living lives worthy of God, lifestyle that are fully pleasing to Him, fruitful in good works, growing even more in our knowledge of God. Look at the outcome of living according to God's plan and His purpose. Come on, what a beautiful, beautiful thing to be tapping into. And then it gets even more practical than that. We live lives, we do what God wants, we follow God's plans, and it brings blessing and fruitfulness into our lives. But we can even, in any given situation, we can ask God for wisdom. In James 1 verse 5, it says this, in the J.B. Phillips, which is a paraphrase, a modern English paraphrase from quite a while ago, but it says, "If in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God. The message says, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help." When we face a dilemma or challenging situation, in that very moment, we can say, "God, help. I don't know what to do here. This is a tricky question. This is a difficult situation. I don't know how to answer this. I don't know what to do." And the Holy Spirit will help us. We see that in Jesus' life. In Matthew 22, verse 15, it says, "When the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Him in His words." How's that, eh? We're going to trap Him in His words. We want to entangle Him. This is a snare. This is a trap. This is an ambush. A booby trap. "And they sent their disciples to Him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances.'" Can you hear the flattery there? They're just flattering. They don't really mean that. "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, says, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought Him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then He said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And when they heard this, they marveled, and they left Him and went away. Slam dunk. Jesus comes back with that incredible wisdom. They thought they trapped Him. If he had said no to the tax question, they could have accused him of treason and inciting rebellion. They could have accused him to the Roman authorities. If he had said yes, they could have accused him to the Jewish people of being a supporter of the Roman oppression. So they thought, we've got you, we've entangled you. And Jesus just said, Lord, how do I answer this question? Holy Spirit, how do I answer? And then he just says, whose coin? Whose face? Whose name? Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And he just completely got, they were amazed. That's the beautiful wisdom of God operating through Jesus. And the Spirit can give us that profound wisdom. And the two of the guys that we've been looking at in chapter 6 of Acts, we see that. We see that in Stephen, Acts 6 verse 9. It said, and some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. Come on, hey, he was doing apologetics, he was standing, preaching the gospel, and they were opposing him. Direct opposition. And the Holy Spirit just gave him wisdom. They couldn't say a word against the wisdom. We need that. I don't know about you. We need that. I need that. More and more. God giving answers in those situations. Then we saw with Philip, we won't turn there because it's quite a long passage. We saw how the Holy Spirit told him to go run alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian. And the guy was reading Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom. He jumped up in the chariot and using Isaiah, he unpacked the gospel and he shared Jesus, the Holy Spirit guiding him all the way. And God wants us to bear fruit in ministry. We are all called to defend this gospel. We are all called to proclaim this gospel. We are all called to minister to others. And the Holy Spirit will give us the solutions we need to help get past people's defenses. And God is committed to this cause. He's committed to the cause. He gives us wisdom to help us to preach the gospel. And I was trying to find a better illustration, but this one stood out in my life because I really felt that wisdom came from God because it came so out of the blue. It was a time when I was in the army, and we were I was a lieutenant in the army, and the army headquarters that I was at was the block of a city, and it was a city block in Johannesburg, so it had no perimeter fence. So it was guarded by these reservists who just stood on the corner to protect the building. And we were the duty officers responsible for base security while we were on through the night. And these reservists would come in from another base and they'd just stand guard and then they'd go off in the morning. And the one morning I got called in, I was the officer on duty, and they said, you've got 7 extra duties as punishment because the brigadier thought the guard's uniforms were shabby. And I was like, oh, what can I do about that? They're not my troops. They're not even on the base. Anyway, so they said, yep, that's it, 7 extra duties. I was like, well, no. So I went and spoke to the captain. I said, look, I didn't know how to deal with that problem. He said, oh, well, then you should have written it in the logbook. If you'd noted it in the logbook, then it would have been fine. So I said, well, I didn't even know about that. So he said, okay, here's the manual. The manual for the security and the writing of the logbooks, you go and you learn it, and come in on Saturday morning, and I'll give you a test. And I was like, oh. That Saturday we were going to pitch this gospel tent in a rural area for a crusade campaign that was going on there, and I wanted to go and pitch the tent. And I didn't want to go and write a test, so anyway, but there's not much I could do about it. We were in a youth group prayer meeting, and while we were praying, the Lord just gave me this idea. And I was like, out of the blue. And I was like, geez, Lord, that sounds quite a good idea. And I went to this captain and I said, Captain, it's a waste of time me just learning that manual and then only I know it. I said, why don't I prepare lectures? I'll prepare 7 lectures on the manual and I'll present them to all the duty officers so that everybody will learn. Then I don't have to come in and write your exam. And he was like, what a brilliant idea. Do that. And then I did that, so I got to still go and preach the tent. But I was just like, Lord, you are so committed to the proclamation of your gospel. You're even giving me this idea to get past the military silliness, the silliness of the army. And the interesting thing was that became the new thing. If anybody did anything wrong, they had to give a lecture. And they didn't have to do extra duty. So it even made our lives better. And that was just like, I thought, I was like, that was your wisdom, God. I never thought that out. And you helped me just to still be able to go and pitch that tent. So God is committed to help us in every single situation. And let's listen. Let's tap into that wisdom. And then just finally, just one more aspect of this. In Proverbs 25, verse 2, I love this passage. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, and the glory of kings to search them out." These are the words of Solomon, who was the guy who God asked him, "What would you like? What one thing can I give you as you become king?" He said, "Lord, give me wisdom to govern your people." And the Bible says he had better wisdom than any of the kings of the earth. He even taught on science. He taught on botany and zoology. He had this incredible wisdom. But Solomon says, God loves to hide things so that kings can find them. And we are the kings and the priests in God's kingdom. So God, there are things that God has hidden. There's hidden wisdom that God has put there. And he said, it's my glory to hide it. It's your glory to find it. And the crib is, remember I said, I'll teach you all things. It draws us into a relationship and we say, God, what are the solutions? In any situation that God has put us, whether it be our workplace, whatever, school, courtroom, whatever it is, they're these things. God says, ask me. Are there problems that the world is facing that there's no solution for? Are there difficult questions that we can't find the answer to? What about inventions that'll make the world a better place? It's the glory of God to hide a thing, and the glory of kings to seek them out. Lord, where's that solution? Let's not go, oh, there's no solution here. When we trust that God will give us wisdom, we'll even see the solutions that are sitting there right in front of us. And again, a very silly little illustration came to my mind. There was a time my friend and I went to this game farm, and it had a closing time of 6 p.m. It was right out in the middle of the bush in South Africa, and we were having a great time, and we weren't paying attention to the time, and we drove up to the gates to go home. And it had been padlocked. It had been chain closed. And there was nobody there. There was nothing. It was in the middle of nowhere. So obviously someone comes from the town and then puts the chain on and goes off home. And so now we're stuck. We haven't got camping gear. We haven't got food. No cell phones. Nothing. We do not want to spend the night in our families panicking. Where are we? So we're sitting there and we were just praying. We're saying, Lord, there's got to be a way. You've got to help us out here. And while I was praying, I looked at the hinges of the gate. And there's a picture here of gate hinges. You can see those gate hinges, and they go like that and like that. I was looking at this gate, and I just suddenly noticed the Lord brought my attention to it. Well, the gate that was there, both hinges went that way. And we could actually just lift the gate out of its hinge, pull it aside, drive out, pop it back in. And we was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If we catastrophize and go, oh no, we're stuck. When you say, Lord, where's the way out? Very often, the thing is right in front of us. It's hidden in plain sight. And we just ask God. If we're not looking for a solution, we won't find one. If we're looking for a solution in relationship, in partnership with the Creator of all things, the one who's omniscient and all wise, think of the solutions that we can have to help us in life, to help us make good decisions, to help us in our ministry, to help us answer difficult questions, and even to make the world a better place. Guys, what an incredible promise that we have, that we can be filled with wisdom. Filled with this beautiful heavenly wisdom in an intimate relationship with the one who is himself wisdom. May God help us to live in the fullness of this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the beauty of the promises of your word, God. And, oh Lord, we need an unfair advantage in this life sometimes. The challenges of the environment, the opposition of the current spiritual climate and the philosophies of this world, Lord, the antagonism against the gospel. We need an unfair advantage. And I thank you that we have that unfair advantage. Lord, we have you in our lives, willing to help us when we don't know what to do. And we want to know, we want to say, God, what do you want us to do? Unfold your plan for our lives. And we walk in it, Lord. And when we face a situation where we just, what do we do here, God? Thank you that we can ask you, and you generously and unpatronizingly give us wisdom. So Lord, I pray for us this morning. Let your word produce in us a faith. Let your word produce in us an expectation. And I pray for godly wisdom to flow through channels. Through every channel of every saint. God, I pray for those things that you hid in your glory to be revealed for your glory, Lord. And Lord, I think maybe there's people here today facing difficult circumstances. And I really just ask, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, you would open eyes to see the wisdom of God. Give us solutions, Lord God. Give us new strategies, Father God. Give us new ways of getting, bridging the gap between us and the people who seemingly don't want to hear the gospel. Give us wise questions to ask. Give us wise answers to their questions, God. Please let us be a people filled with wisdom. In Jesus' name, we ask. And I just want to challenge you. Just in the quietness of your heart, do what the Bible says. Ask. God, give us more. Let even inventions, God, in different spheres of agriculture, or whatever it might be. Breakthroughs in science, breakthroughs. Give that to your people, God, as you've done in the past. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship our generous and faithful God.